Hey everyone, this is an exciting day. First off, this is episode 20, and that all by itself brings a celebration to my heart. But even better, today is an interview, and it's going to be awesome and powerful. I'm here to interview my favorite rock star of all time, my husband, Zach. I want to start our episode today off the same way that we always do. I want you to ask yourself, what is Heavenly Father's personal message for you right now in this episode? The Holy Ghost will testify to you of the exact message that Heavenly Father has for you right now today. All of you know how passionate I am about helping youth and young adults combat the evils of lust, pornography, and immorality. But you may not know just how close to my heart all of this is. And today, my husband and I together get to tell you all about that. We've been able to share our stories so many times, but as many times as we do it, we both still just get butterflies. So I'm starting off this episode today more nervous than usual, but I know that Heavenly Father will be with us. We knew since the start of this podcast that we would want to tell about us, but we've just been waiting for the right time. And today is the day. I have my husband here. He's here to tell his story, which is also part of my story. Our stories are significantly different, but they're intimately intertwined. Today, this is his story.
Hi, I'm Zach, and I'm grateful to be here. I am an addict in recovery. I've had the opportunity to attend hundreds of recovery meetings. And like to introduce myself as Zach, a grateful sex addict. So as we were driving here, I was asking myself, why am I doing this? I'm not excited to be here on one hand, but I'm here because I'm compelled to be. And I'm compelled to tell you my story.
And it's not being compelled by me, by the way.
No, I'm not compelled by my wife. I'm here purely voluntarily. I'm here because other brave people have shared their story, and I've heard those stories when I was in a dark place in my life. And their stories brought immediate light and hope to my life. And that's why I'm here. I want to just be the next link in the chain and share my story so that it can potentially bring light and peace to somebody else.
Let's just start right off the bat and get into the story.
So I said I'm a sex addict in recovery. That sounds a lot more sensational than it really is. What that means is I have struggled with pornography use and consumption for most of my life. It started when I was very young. My first experiences with pornography were in a friend's treehouse. I got invited to go up in this treehouse, and he had stacks of pornographic magazines, Playboy magazines. And at that young age, every time I got the opportunity to consume pornography, I was intrigued, I was curious, I was awestruck. Let's just say it hooked me. At a young age, but because it was seemed very inaccessible to me, I didn't view it very much.
So how old were you when you started?
Well, when I think about this treehouse incident, I think I had to have a note from my mom to go up in his treehouse.
Your mom had no idea what she was giving permission for.
She didn't know she was consenting to that. And the first time I didn't know either. But I was probably 8 years old and just saw it in various places. It's amazing when I was in grade school walking a mile and a half to school and back how many times we would find a paper picture on the street or hidden in some canyon.
Just little planted temptations.
Yeah. So growing up, whenever I could see it or consume it, I wanted to. I tried to. I enjoyed it. I knew it was wrong, and it made me feel guilty, but in the moment, I didn't realize how it would affect me. I just thought it was a wrong thing, and when I stopped, I was better, and when I did it, I was bad. So I never realized that it was sinking its hooks into me. And because it was so inaccessible to me when I was young, I compensated by fantasizing. I had lots of opportunities around me to think, what would it be like to act out that picture? Or what would that girl look like if she were naked? And one of the saddest parts of my story is that I spent most of my high school years fantasizing about girls and trying to get to know them, but not really connecting with them. I had really close female friends in high school, and they weren't the ones I fantasized about, which brings up a good point. We tend to not fantasize about those that we really connect with. And I've since learned that connecting with people is the opposite of addiction, not just abstinence.
When you were a young boy and in middle school and high school, and you look back, what did you want out of life? Did you want to be a good person?
Like most young people, I wanted to be a good person. I wanted to do the right thing. I thought about what was going on right now. Was this fun? If it was fun, I kept doing it. If it made me feel good, I kept doing it. If it was unpleasant, I didn't want to do it. Thinking of pornography or fantasy, I knew it was wrong and it made me feel bad. And that set me up for a really hard time in life. And that was, I wanted to do right. And I knew that viewing pornography and fantasizing was not a good thing. But I just couldn't seem to stop. Even when I wanted to stop, I would go for a while, have a good stretch, and then I would indulge in pornography again. And that made me feel like I was damaged, like there was something inherently wrong with me. And I used to think that. I used to think, well, God screwed up on me. He put too much of this desire to look at sex or think about sexually acting out. And that's where Satan attacked me, is he began to feed me lies that I was damaged and that my actions were so bad that God wouldn't love me or couldn't love me or didn't love me anymore. As I've interacted with other men who also are in recovery, one of their big challenges is masturbation. And, you know, we always think, oh, pornography use, fantasy use is accompanied by masturbation. And that's never been my problem. I'm not going to say that I haven't ever experimented with it. In fact, I have, and I liked it. But when I was about 12 or 13, a really close friend of mine had a pamphlet put out by the church, and it was called For Young Men Only. And it was about masturbation. For some reason, he and I read that together, and it talked about this little factory, and if you masturbate, you're starting up your little factory too soon. And really kind of a corny little thing, but I remember hearing that, and so to this day, I really believe that being exposed to that direct teaching, that specific pamphlet, is what kept me from becoming addicted to masturbation as well as the pornography and the fantasy. Which brings up another good point. When we have a sex addiction or a lust addiction, it doesn't manifest the same in every person. Some people look at pornography and masturbate. Some people don't masturbate. Some people don't care about pornography. They just masturbate and fantasize. Other people seek attention from other people. And that can be people of the opposite sex, can be people of the same sex. So what really happens is lust enters our lives and we kind of guide that lust and pick and choose how it's going to affect us. So it's our own appetites, our own teachings, our own beliefs that might say, oh no, that's gross. I would never masturbate, but I'll look at pornography. Or somebody else might say, pornography just doesn't do it for me. Masturbation doesn't do it for me, but let me go flirt with other women and seek attention from other women. And that obviously can go even farther to illicit sex and affairs and infidelity.
So there are a lot of different ways to act out when you have a lust addiction. One of the things that I've learned is that can almost keep a person in addiction because you can justify and rationalize and use denial to say your problem really is no big deal if everyone's talking about masturbation and you don't do that, or everyone's talking about pornography and you don't view it, but these other things are still going on. It's lust that's at the core.
Yeah. In recovery, I've heard many times we talk about addiction and acting out kind of like whack-a-mole, that old carnival circus game where you have a hammer in your hand and where the mole pops up, you hit it. And that's what sometimes perpetuates us in addiction is we think, oh, okay, I quit masturbating, but I'm looking at porn. Well, I quit looking at porn, but now I'm chatting with women online or I'm seeking their attention somewhere else, and we just keep moving around them. I found it was really helpful for me once I decided I wanted to recover was I started looking at my problem as lust. It wasn't pornography. It wasn't flirting. It was lust. And it didn't matter how it manifested in my life. I needed to eliminate that. Having been married now for over 25 years, one of the hardest things in recovery was eliminating lust in my own marriage, because I've been in recovery for 4.5 years now. And for 3 years of that, it was probably trying to figure out how can I eliminate lust in my own marriage, because that was the one safe, legitimate place that my addiction could live. I wouldn't get in trouble. Nobody would ever point a finger of scorn at me because I was just having a healthy sexual relationship in my marriage. And it was really driven by lust a lot of times.
Well, let's return back. So you're young and you're viewing pornography whenever you can. You're doing a lot of fantasizing.
Now that I'm 49 years old and been in recovery for 4.5 years, I don't believe that I was addicted when I was a teenager, when I was in junior high and high school. I had a pretty normal life. It didn't consume my thoughts all the time. When I went on a mission, I felt myself worthy. The Spirit taught me that I was worthy to go on a mission, and I wanted to be a hardworking missionary. I wanted to have spiritual experiences, and I had repented several times, many times, of viewing pornography, of acting inappropriately before my mission. I want to say that I feel like I was forgiven. I served an honorable mission and didn't have much problem as a missionary. And this is a little bit shameful, but I wasn't even released from my mission, and I was watching pornography. This may be kind of hard for family members to listen to, but I was in a hotel in France as a missionary and saw to this day some of the hardest pornography I've ever seen.
This was on your way home from your mission,
right? This was on my way home from my mission. So that was really, I guess, what I would bookend the beginning of my addiction, because I felt horrible. I knew I shouldn't do it. Here I was riding the wave of the most spiritual experience and the spiritual time of my life, and I was acting completely contrary to that. But I just could not stop myself. It was after my mission and I got into college, and then the internet became available, and I didn't have to have a subscription to any TV station. I didn't have to go buy a magazine. I could find a quiet, small little computer lab, and I could look at pornography. And that's when it began, really, to be an addiction.
Did you think, this is going to destroy me when I'm in my 40s? Did you have any inkling what was going to happen if you continued down this path?
It's a really weird feeling, because I felt like, oh, I can stop this. I can control this. I would have long periods of abstinence. 6 months would go by and I wouldn't look at anything. And then I might indulge myself and look at one or two pictures and then not again for a long time. So I felt like I had control. Yet as I look back, I didn't have any control, because it continued in my life. Despite repenting, talking to bishops, you know, fervently and with all of the honesty of my heart, swearing it off to Heavenly Father, I wasn't going to do this anymore, wasn't going to go back to it, I somehow seemed to keep going back to it. But no, I didn't think it was really going to affect my life, even though it was. It was keeping me from having a deep connection with the Spirit and with my Heavenly Father.
So you were in college. Things are kind of taking over your life. And then enters the most amazing thing in your lifetime. Me.
That's right. And I firmly believe that and support that. The saddest thing is, though, that because I wasn't as open to the Spirit and the direction of God, I didn't really know what I was getting or what I was getting into. I was half blindly following the Spirit and half blindly influenced by Satan. In our courtship and in our dating, I was driven by lust. I didn't identify it as that. And she loved me long before I ever could, because I remember thinking, I don't know if I love you. I don't really know what love is. My mind was so warped with lust and the false ideas that pornography was teaching me. In my mind, it was like, how can I know if I love you? I haven't had sex with you. I haven't seen you naked. I don't know if I love you. You're the coolest girl I know right now. And
way cool.
I'm sure that was literally hell for Lisa. Looking back on our courtship was tough. It was tough for both of us. And that's one of my greatest regrets, is not being able to connect deeply with somebody that I was wanting to marry, that I was asking to marry me, that I was soon married to. I just didn't know how to connect, because pornography finally was beginning to show to me how it was infiltrating and ruining my life.
One of the things I think is a good point to bring out right here is that pornography changes how we view people, changes how we view relationships, and not just pornography, but lust. It really turns people into objects, and it definitely debilitates us in our ability to love and to have a deep connection, which is what you just described in our courtship and our early marriage. Zach didn't disclose anything before we got married, and we got married and was it like, hey, I'm getting married. I'll get to be sexually intimate now, and all of this is going to go away.
Yeah. I can honestly say that I didn't feel like I had anything to disclose, because at this point, I think I was addicted, but I had no idea that I was addicted. So the thought never crossed my mind, hey, you need to tell your girlfriend about this problem. I didn't know I had a problem. It was now affecting my life.
Yeah.
I didn't realize it, but it was.
So looking back and knowing that it was affecting your life early in our marriage, talk about being married and struggling with this problem that you couldn't find a way to fix.
Yeah, I believed this whole pornography problem was because I was a virgin at this point. And I thought, okay, when we're able to be sexually intimate under the umbrella of this is okay, I won't have the need to go to pornography. I won't have to fantasize because it'll all be right in front of me. And every addict that I know says this was the same thought. Once I'm finally sexually active, I won't have a problem with this. When I'm married, this will be gone and done. And some people that lasts about 2 weeks with no problem. Some people go, you know, years perhaps in their marriage before they start to feel lust creeping in. But marriage does not solve the problem of lust.
One of the things that I think happens is that pornography is so full of lies, and the expectations that we have, if they are created by pornography, it is completely unhealthy sexuality, and it is all lies. It's not the truth. It's not how things play out. You know, what you see on the screen is not what happens in real life. And so immediately it's like, what? What is this?
Yeah. So thinking that marriage would cure the lust problem was crazy, because pornography had taught me so many lies and misconceptions about true intimacy in marriage that when I was finally married and we were being intimate, I would think in my mind, this is all wrong. This is not the way it's supposed to go.
Definitely not the same thing. It was definitely not the truth.
Pornography taught lies that I tried to implement in our intimate life as a newlywed. And that caused probably the hardest time of our marriage. And our marriage has endured a lot. I would still say the hardest time of our marriage for me to stay married was the first 6 months, because real intimacy was completely different than pornographic sex. And that really flipped my world upside down.
Yeah, and like you say, our marriage has endured a lot, but I look back on that first time also, and it was a very difficult time. And me not really understanding, and you not really understanding either. So it had been a couple years of our marriage when Zach first told me about some pornography that he had seen.
How long had we been married? About 2.5 years, 3 years?
Yeah.
And I was consuming pornography periodically, not heavily. This wasn't hours and hours and hours. I would go study for a couple hours and I'd feel like I just needed a break and might look at pornography for 10 or 15 minutes. That was weighing on me, especially as a newlywed, and I was in love and I wanted to be a good husband. After about 2.5 or 3 years, I was bothered by this pornography use. And I thought, I need to be honest. So one night we were getting ready for bed and I told her, I just said, I want to tell you that I've looked at pornography. And I don't feel that her reaction was inappropriate. She was devastated. She cried. She took the blame all on herself. But I just remember that my action of looking at pornography and then telling her caused so much pain in her life that I thought, okay, that was hard. I'm glad I did it, I think. And if I ever have a problem again, I just won't tell her, because that was too painful for her. I'll just keep it to myself.
Yeah, and so that's what we did. Never talked about it. Well, I wouldn't say never, but I thought, okay, he let it out. It's over. It's done. And I think we kind of went to sort of repairing at that point, as much as we knew how, in our really feeble way. And as life went on, I would periodically be like, hey, you don't do any of that pornography stuff anymore, right? I'm so glad that you don't ever do that anymore, right?
Yeah. So after we went through that experience, I didn't say anything for probably 18 years. But pornography was there on and off. And Lisa never asked me. She says, well, That's not true. I asked you through the years. And in my mind, I can say, you never asked me, are you looking at pornography? She right. said, how are you doing? You doing okay? And to an addict or to a person in denial, that's, oh, how do I feel? I feel good today. I'm not sick. How are you doing? Oh, I'm really struggling with school, but I'm doing okay. It's never about pornography when she would say, how are you doing? So where we sit today, she says that she asked me, and I say she never did. Until about 18 years later, she said, do you look at pornography? And I felt like this is an opportunity for me to be truthful. And it was a direct question. And so I was kind of cornered. I wanted to be truthful. And I wanted to get this monkey off my back, this addiction out in the open. And I said yes.
And at that point, you were pretty weighed down by it. You wanted help.
Yeah. I think the Spirit was working on me and working on you because I was beginning to crumble. I had a very successful life at that point, successful business, had a family, many kids. Life was normal. I had a church calling. Everybody would have thought, oh, this is a picture-perfect family. I still wasn't spending hours and hours looking at pornography, watching pornographic movies. But it was just as damaging nonetheless in my life and just as heavy on my soul, spending 15 minutes on a Friday night before I came home thinking it's Friday night, let's just spend 15 minutes looking. Or when I was feeling down at lunchtime, spending 10 or 15 or 30 minutes looking.
You had reached a point where you really wanted help, and God has a way of making those things happen. And the question came out and you admitted it.
When I disclosed that I was looking at pornography, she said, do you realize this is an addiction? And that hit me like a ton of bricks. Because in an instant, I suddenly felt like I'm not damaged. I just have an illness. I just have a sickness. And the way to get better is to seek treatment. So in that moment, I suddenly was able to dispel a lot of Satan's lies that I was damaged. I was flawed. There was a problem with me. And in reality, I had an illness and I needed to seek the healing power of the doctor. And the physician that I needed to seek was Jesus Christ.
And tell us a little bit about the people that came into your life, the opportunities that came into your life, how God was there, how he showed up.
Well, recognizing this as an addiction for me was such a beautiful truth. Some people hate the term addiction being referred to themselves. I found it beautifully liberating because I suddenly knew I was not damaged. And that meant everything to me. And being educated as a veterinarian, I understand disease processes. And an animal that gets a disease is not their fault. They just need to go to the right place to get help. And suddenly I grasped onto that. I needed help. I needed treatment. And from that moment on, light began to filter into my heart. And I'll say filter because it wasn't an open conduit. It was not flowing because I was still acting out. Yeah, I still had the problem of I'm an addict. I knew I was an addict, but I was still acting as an addict.
So how did you go about that? You knew you wanted help, but that didn't mean all the desires and all the patterns that had been set up in your mind and in your actions immediately disappeared. It was this process, like an absolute process.
Yeah. And that's a key thing is when you have a good experience, a learning experience about addiction or about recovery, about pornography, it doesn't mean that it's done and that you've won the battle. It's over. It's just another step. And recovering from any addiction is climbing Mount Everest. And every spiritual experience you have, every connection you make, every person you meet who helps you along the way is another step towards the top of that mountain.
And it was amazing for me to watch and also to partake of those steps. God placed people mm-hmm. and resources in our lives exactly when we needed them.
Yeah. In that analogy of climbing the mountain, it's important to realize we're not the only one climbing a mountain. Everybody's climbing their mountains. And God has a way of orchestrating. Suddenly, you've taken a step, you've decided you're going to overcome your addiction, and he puts somebody in your life. He puts somebody in my life. And that first person for me was my wife, who I told, and she said, "Do you realize this is an addiction?" That was the first step. And as soon as I surrendered to God and said, "I can't deal with this anymore," he sent help. Pretty soon, we went to a workshop meeting, and I heard my neighbor share his story of overcoming pornography use. And he was sharing this message, and his wife was sitting right beside him in a chapel. And I was dumbfounded that he was willing to be this open in front of his wife. And I thought, I've got to be that way. I've got to do that same thing. And I kept him close. I kept an eye on him. I tried to be around him. And that person later became my sponsor.
So you started attending meetings, and then it was like complete smooth sailing, right?
Well, yes and no. From the moment that I did surrender, life got fuller and richer and more peaceful. I was blessed, and light came into my life. It wasn't easy, and I wasn't suddenly healed. I spent a long time in a really down and sad state, but every day was better than the day before, and it was a lot better than when I was carrying my addiction in isolation and secrecy and by myself and in darkness. So in one regard, it was smooth sailing from then, but it wasn't easy.
What you started out with is just going to meetings. In the beginning, it was a little bit of a struggle.
Yeah. So I started going to one meeting every week. I was finding peace in my life, but I was worsening in my addiction. I was not working the 12 steps, and I wasn't working with a sponsor. I was getting support from brothers who were having challenges just like me.
You were finding out that you weren't alone,
yeah,
really.
I was coming out of isolation, mm-hmm. but I wasn't winning over addiction. I would go to that meeting, and I would talk with other men who were having the same problems, and then I'd go back through the week and I'd get worse. For a while I thought, hey, I'm going to the meeting, I'm reading the book, I'm in recovery, I'm doing what I need to. And after a while it started getting a little frustrating because I was still acting out as much as I ever was. But what's going on here? Why aren't I finding power over my addiction? At that point where I was at my lowest, and I said, in my heart, I can't carry this anymore. I won't carry it anymore. I don't want to. There was a transformation that occurred. And in that moment, I decided that I was okay with the worst possible outcome. Because I thought the worst possible outcome from being open and honest was I would lose my family. I would lose my wife. I would lose my business, I would lose my home. And in that moment, I thought, I would rather lose all of that and have this burden off of my shoulders and off of my heart. And I realized that I was willing to do whatever it took to recover, to get right with God, to get right with everybody, anybody. And that's what the 12 steps actually teaches you, is getting right with God, getting right with yourself, and getting right with other people. I don't like to share this too much, because sometimes it might be scary to somebody to listen to me talk about what I needed to do to experience recovery. Because I've heard this before. You won't recover until you have the desperation of a drowning man for air. And that's kind of how I felt, is I suddenly thought nothing else in life matters than recovering, than getting over this addiction, than getting my life back. And my recovery consisted of, number one, I had to be honest. I had to go to my bishop and I told him. And that was a sweet experience. That brought people, strength, connections into my life that I never would have had. I had to be honest with my wife. And then that's when that conduit of light opened up to my heart. I got a sponsor. That same brother that I heard speak in a meeting, I finally went to him. I was fighting the promptings of the Spirit. The Spirit was telling me, ask him to be your sponsor. Have him be your guide working the 12 steps. I didn't want to. I asked about four other people to be my sponsor, and I got varied answers. Some from, no, I don't want to be your sponsor because you're going to need a friend. I want to be your friend. And that turned out to be a great asset to me. I had another brother say, yeah, I'll be your sponsor. What do you want me to do? Do I just like call you once a week? And I thought, no, that's not it. He doesn't know how to be a sponsor. And then I finally gave into the Spirit and I asked this brother to be my sponsor. There's a tender relationship between an addict and somebody who's walked the road of recovery and found healing and then accepts to be your sponsor. That was really the big second boost in my recovery, was finding another man who'd gone through the same thing I had and could show me that there was hope to overcome this problem and that I could find happiness and I could find peace. And that's when I finally began to really find recovery.
That's when you begin to do what we say, work the 12 steps rather than just read the book and attend meetings.
Yeah. He helped me work the steps. And he made me sign a contract that if I didn't do my work, he was not obligated to be my sponsor. And I began to work and I began to improve and find power and tools to overcome my addiction.
So speaking a little bit more to your path of recovery, can you tell us in more detail about how you actually worked recovery and how you can now at this point sit and say that you are an addict in recovery?
I began to go to 4 meetings a week. And I've had people say, gosh, I just can't do that many. That's too much time away from my wife who's hurting, hemorrhaging from my behaviors, my kids. They're going to grow up without a dad. And I used to tell myself, well, my kids are going to be much better off with a healthy father in the home than they are with the diseased one they've been living with for so long. So I thought, okay, time away from them, that's fine. Dad's getting treatment at the hospital just like as if he had cancer. And I found a very important meeting on Saturday morning at 7 o'clock. Took a little sacrifice, but I could get up at 6:30 and go to this meeting and be home before soccer even started, before anybody noticed I was gone. I did go to evening meetings. So I attended meetings regularly. I still do. I attend 2, sometimes 3 meetings a week now. I worked the steps with my sponsor. That was every morning study for an hour. I was open and honest with my wife. I used her to help me avoid the chains of addiction by being honest. And it doesn't have to be your wife. It could have been my sponsor. Some people might use parents or other people in recovery. Recovery became my life. When I started in earnest recovery, it seemed like I was talking about recovery in the 12 steps and addiction all day, every day, And I asked a really good friend who's in long-term recovery, how long am I going to talk about this so much? And he's like, every day for the rest of your life. Isn't it awesome? It is so cool. Is there anything better to talk about than this? I didn't hate talking about it. I just thought, this is silly. It's all I talk about. And in that moment, I thought, yeah, this is cool. Okay, I'm a lifer. I'm going to do this for life.
There's just so many things to cover, and a story like this could be talked about for hours and hours on a podcast. But share with us a little bit about where you're at today.
To this day, I still suffer with the desire to be lustful. I want to look at pornography. I want to lust. I want to do all those things. But I have now tools. I have relationships. I have people. And all of those things help me to stay sober. And I still slip. I make mistakes. But I've learned through my recovery that the fastest way for Satan to pull me down is to try and get me to hide my mistakes or hide my problems. When I can bring them out into the open, when I can find somebody who I feel safe with and tell them of my mistakes or my slips or the lies that Satan is telling me, then I can be free again, and I can prevent a relapse back into addiction. So I sit here today, 4.5 years after my sobriety date, and I'm not immune to relapsing to my addictive state. I just now recognize when my addiction is pulling on me, and I recognize when Satan is whispering lies to me, and I know how to counteract those. So a thought that's been going through my mind as we've talked about this, I'm going to say this slow so I get it right. The progressive nature of addiction is a manifestation of God's love to me. Because if he had allowed me to have control of my pornography consumption, of my lustful thoughts, if he had let me continue to feel like I was in control, I would still be in the same spiritual mindset, same spiritual place that I was when I was 25, which was not good. And because my addiction progressed and got worse and got heavier and heavier for me, it forced me to humility, forced me to my knees, and finally willing to turn my life and my will over to the care of God. And today I sit here grateful for that very fact, that that addiction worsened, because my life is blessed now. I have peace, peace beyond measure. I have blessings. I have gratitude in my life. I have the ability to feel, because I had spent so much of my life numbing my feelings, which were bad and good, because of the progressive nature of that addiction. I want to share this one very deep and personal truth that I've learned. And that is that this struggle that I was having with wanting to stop using pornography, to stop lusting and fantasizing in my mind, this was actually a gift from Heavenly Father. And we learn of this in Ether 12:27, that God gives us weakness. This was a weakness that God gave me for an intended purpose. And I didn't know that until 4.5 years ago, when I decided that my addiction had gotten bad enough that I didn't care the outcome. I couldn't bear it anymore. And I finally turned it over to Heavenly Father. But this weakness brought me to know Jesus Christ. It brought me to my Savior, because I carried it for as long as I could. I tried to manage it myself as long as I could. And when I finally grew weary enough and tired enough of carrying it, that I hit my knees and I said, I can't bear this anymore, Heavenly Father. It was at that moment that I was humble enough that I became acquainted with my Savior. And He held me by the hand. He picked me up. He showed me that He could change me and that I needed to be changed and that it was possible. And today, why I'm here is to share my testimony of Jesus Christ, that He can heal us from our weakness, from our addictions, from our problems. And that's why I'm willing to share that, is because peace has flowed into my life because of this weakness finally humbling me, bringing me to my knees to where I couldn't fight it anymore.
I'm grateful for the power of that testimony and for you to be able to share that. I think it's so important to know that our weaknesses and our sins, they actually are connection points with our Savior, and they do bring us to Him in a way that nothing else could.
I am a new person today, and I will praise God and give gratitude for Jesus Christ because of that blessing. And my testimony is of Ether 1227, that my addiction has now become a strength to me in my life because I allowed God to work that in my life.
Tell me how you feel about yourself now, going from feeling defective and like you were inherently broken, flawed, bad. How do you feel about yourself now?
Well, I've done some terrible things and have this addiction, obviously. And that makes you feel pretty lousy, pretty low. But to be able to use my experiences to help somebody else, to bring somebody else out of darkness and out of isolation, allows me to feel like I'm in a partnership with God, that I am now helping Him do His work. And I couldn't do that without my challenges, without my problems. So now, no longer today do I feel like I'm damaged. I know that I'm living the plan of salvation exactly like God intended when He told Adam and Eve, hey, you're going to have to leave the Garden of Eden and you're going to go have challenges and hardness, and by the sweat of your brow shall you eat. And that's what's going to teach you to be like me.
You feel so much better about who you are.
Oh, yeah. I know that God loves me.
Can you look back on that 8-year-old, that middle schooler, that high schooler, that young married student? Can you look back now and see that person in a different light?
Yeah, I look at that kid and I think, you're an awesome kid. You're trying to do what's right. And yeah, you're hitting the guardrails. You're bouncing along. Sometimes you skinned your knees. That's okay. Just hang on.
What about your perception now of how God felt about that boy and how God does feel about you and the things that you have done?
Well, my experiences have taught me that God loves every one of His children. And despite what we do, He loves us. To that young man that I was, I would say that your attractions were natural. They're God-given. You're not repulsive to God. He loves you and understands fully what you're going through.
What would be your overall message to listeners today.
If you struggle with this problem, you're not alone. And you're not bad. Satan will tell you that you're bad, but you're inherently valuable to God, infinitely valuable. And this challenge does not make you any less valuable to God. If anything, it's going to bring you closer to God. And I know that sounds really hard to listen to when you may be struggling going a day without masturbating or a day without looking at pornography or thinking about it.
That's your witness, because that's what has happened to you.
Yeah, that's my testimony, is that this is God's process, and it takes trust in Him and faith in Him. And it takes compassion, having compassion for yourself, that you're not perfect and you weren't intended to be perfect. God sent us here to this earth to battle against a foe who we could never beat on our own. And the only purpose that He sent us here to lose this battle is so that we will finally recognize that we can win the battle if we turn to our Savior Jesus Christ. And that battle doesn't only mean pornography or lust or sex addiction. It may mean alcohol. It may mean drugs. It may mean gambling behavior. It may mean that your challenge is depression or suicidal thoughts. The Savior Jesus Christ is the treatment for all of those, and that those were God-given challenges to bring us to Him. That's my real testimony. That's my message.
Is there anything else that you would like to share as we wrap up?
I could say to the person who may hear this, who is struggling today, know that your attempts to repent, your sincere desires to give up the sin, the addiction, are real, and that they count, and that they mean something to God. And every time you go to Him and say, "I'm sorry, I'm going to try and do better," it's real. He hears that, and it means something to Him. And He receives your repentance. And sometimes those of us who suffer with an addiction need more than repentance. We need to reach out to somebody for help, somebody who has been there, somebody that has recovery, has sobriety. And know that you are not defective, that you are living the way God intended you to. He put us here on this earth to fight this difficult and impossible battle. And if you just keep repenting, keep turning to your Savior, and seek help, He's there. That's the real message that I have for anybody who struggles, that you're not alone. And that you're not damaged, you're not defective, and that He's there. He's going to help you, even if you struggle for 25 years or 45 years. He hears you and loves you.
It's pretty amazing. For the two of us, we have found our life's mission, and our life's mission is addiction recovery work. Sharing our story, finding ways to strengthen and help others who might be experiencing similar things, and how amazing it is to have the same mission as your spouse. It has brought us so much closer together, and it has put the Savior, who we recognize is the core of every miracle and all recovery, it has put Him at the center of our relationship. in a way that he never was before.
Hey, that's your testimony.
I have to slide my words in every now and then.
Amen.
I just want to thank Zach for his courage and his vulnerability today. And as I said, we've had many opportunities to share our story with others. And every time we do, I feel the witness of the Savior, of his love for Zach, of his mission for him, and of Zach's worth on the earth. And I have the privilege and the blessing of watching God use him to do God's work. And I'm just grateful. And I know now you guys can see the rock star that I see. And I'm grateful to you for being here. Thanks, Zach.
Glad to be here. I'm not the rock star. I'm just an ordinary guy. Blessed to have found recovery through my higher power, Jesus Christ.
Let's return to our first question. What's the personal message that God has for you today? Is he inviting you to learn more about a specific truth, to make a change, or take a specific action? As you act on the truths that you have learned, greater power will come into your life, the power and the strength to follow Jesus Christ. I can't wait to hear what you do. You can let me know on Facebook and Instagram at Armed with Truth Podcast. Keep coming back. Heavenly Father has so much more in store for you here on Armed with Truth.